Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, please. I wonder what Jesus would have counseled Eric Little. Now, if you're thinking, who? Eric Little was the Scottish missionary who was immortalized in the movie Chariots of Fire for refusing to run in the Olympics on Sunday because of his Sabbath convictions. Now, of course, I can't be sure, and I would be an absolute fool to try to speak for Jesus. Well, what he would have said was, but I couldn't at least imagine that he would have said something like this. It's fine if you want to honor the Sabbath by not running, but don't mistake your personal conviction regarding the appropriateness of things to do on that day with Scripture's teaching. If you read Matthew 11:28 through 12:21, you will find that Sabbath rest isn't found in a day. Sabbath rest, both now and forever, is found in me. So let's read John. And we're going to just repeat a little bit of what we did last week, 11:28 through 12:21. The very words of God. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the Pharisees, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I declare mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a sheep, if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Father, I pray that you would give us grace to understand and to marvel at the revelation of Jesus we find in this place. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be with your people to help them, and you would be with me. I need your grace to communicate your word in a way that honors you and blesses them. So grant me that grace, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Talked with Joe a little bit this week, and we thought it would be good to just do a little background before we jumped into unpacking this message. So a couple questions. First of all, who were the Pharisees? You know, we run into the Pharisees throughout the Gospels. So the Pharisees, and to a lesser degree, the Sadducees and the scribes, were Jesus' main antagonists in the Gospel. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had openly challenged their teaching when in 5:20, he says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then their first direct challenge to Jesus we find in Matthew 9:11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And from this point on, we see, particularly in last week and this week and next week, what Joe called rising opposition or antagonism to Jesus, until at last this antagonism ends in Jesus being crucified. So the Pharisee movement came out of the exile, where the people were removed from the land as punishment for their sins. And their original purpose was actually a praiseworthy desire to see that never happen again. That the sins and the idolatry that led to the exile in the first place, including violations of the Sabbath, that they would never fall into the gat again. So they added to the law. Their interpretations and their traditions that eventually and wrongly took on equal weight with the law. And they expected that the people would follow those interpretations and traditions as if it was law. And then the Sabbath. The Sabbath comes to us in the fourth commandment in Exodus 28 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourners who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So we find in the law two requirements. Keep it holy. In other words, set it aside for the Lord, and don't do any of your normal labor and work. And especially keep it holy to, in Deuteronomy 5, remember that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. And then Psalm 92, there's actually the superscription, is a song for the Sabbath, or a song that was to be sung particularly on the Sabbath day. And in verses 1-3, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. At the work of your hands, I will sing for joy." And so we see that God had created the Sabbath so that men could have a time to set apart to him, to rest from their normal work, to concentrate on and remember and thank him and praise him for his work. But by Jesus' day, the Pharisees have created or developed 39 different categories of work that was prohibited on the Sabbath, along with subcategories in each of those 39. Kind of think government regulations. I checked this week, coming up April 15th. The U.S. tax code is 6,871 pages long. So that's kind of what was happening here. So Joe mentioned last week in this rising opposition section, there is a pattern, a 2+1 pattern, story of opposition, story of opposition, story of revelation, which we'll see here. And let's not miss this. The point here isn't how we keep the Sabbath. I'm not going to talk today about how we keep the Sabbath because it's not the point. The point is Jesus' identity. The point is Jesus' person and work. So, three stories, the Sabbath and hunger, the Sabbath and health, and the Sabbath and the servant. First of all, the Sabbath and hunger. So in verse 1, we read, at that time. I think Joe has mentioned this, but we need to understand Matthew isn't chronological. So Matthew isn't telling the story from the time Jesus began his ministry to the time Jesus ended his ministry. Matthew is organizing his material topically. He's speaking to us about topics like healing and how we're to obey the law, et cetera, et cetera. And so it seems as if he has self-consciously included material on the Sabbath or these two Sabbath opposition stories, that he self-consciously included them because Jesus had just promised in 11:28 through 30, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And these stories are going to contrast that in these confrontations about the Sabbath, where the Pharisees' perspective would have been, the Sabbath will give you rest, but the yoke is hard and the burden is heavy. So this all starts with a fairly innocuous act. The disciples are hungry, and so as they're walking through a field, they're picking the grains off the wheat to eat. But they were doing so, verse 2, on the Sabbath. And so when the Pharisees saw it, and now you can't be sure, but you kind of get the idea the Pharisees were watching. That the Pharisees are keeping a close eye on Jesus and his disciples to try to catch them doing something wrong, particularly a Sabbath violation. And according to their interpretation, they did. Look. Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, actually, they were doing four things that, according to the Pharisees, weren't lawful. They reaped by plucking the heads. They winnowed by rubbing it between their hands. They threshed by separating the chaff from the grain, and they prepared a meal because they ate it. So four Sabbath violations here. And in verse 3-7, Jesus is going to respond to them with three examples to show them why they're so wrong. One from history, one from the law, and one from the prophets. First of all, one from history. It's a story we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is being pursued by Saul, and he and his companions as they fled, didn't have time to bring food, so they're hungry, just like Jesus' disciples are hungry in this story. And so they enter the house of God, or the tabernacle, where the ark was and sacrifices were made before the temple was built. They enter the tabernacle, and the priest there gives them what was called the bread of the presence, which only the priests were allowed to eat by divine regulation. And Jesus' point is simply this. If these men's hunger set aside an actual divine regulation that God had made, if these men's hunger set aside an actual divine regulation without blame, how much more should the hunger of Jesus' disciples set aside a man-made regulation in regard to the Sabbath? So one from history and then one from the law. And I love this. Jesus begins, "Have you not read?" Now, this is an insult. These were the so-called experts on the law. But hey, you know, maybe you guys haven't read. But he's not pointing out their ignorance of Scripture. He's pointing out their ignorance, their wrong understanding of Scripture, of the meaning of Scripture. They read the letter, but they failed to perceive the heart. They failed to perceive the spirit of this law. And so he points them to Numbers 28, 9 and 10, where there was a prescribed offering that the priests were to make on every Sabbath day. And Jesus uses a very strong word. He says, by doing that, they profane the Sabbath. They desecrate the Sabbath by working, by doing their normal work, by doing what God had actually called them to do on the Sabbath. So they profane the Sabbath by working in the temple on the Sabbath, and yet they're guiltless. God doesn't hold them guilty. Again, the point being, Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because you would expect for Jesus to say someone greater than the temple is here. But he doesn't. He says something greater. So what is he talking about? He's talking about this. He's talking about his person and his work. He's talking about the gospel mission that Jesus is on. That Jesus' gospel mission with his disciples, this gospel mission is far more important, is far greater than their temple ministry was. And by the way, Jesus isn't saying the temple ministry was unimportant. He's just saying it's passing away. That something greater than temple ministry is here in Jesus' gospel mission. That the gospel mission is more important than the temple ministry. And so, if the priests working on the Sabbath didn't profane the Sabbath, how much less Jesus and his disciples who are on this great gospel mission that is greater than the temple or anything that happened in the temple. So he points them to history, historian history, points them to the law, and then he points them to the prophets. And the point is that, gentlemen, there are values that are higher than keeping the Sabbath or keeping the temple ritual. And he quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So again in verse 7, Jesus again throws out a little zinger in there. If you had known what this means. So first he says, well, if you know what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, the Pharisees were so consumed with rule keeping that they missed the very heart, the very spirit, the very foundation of the law, which was this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't understand the law that they were trying to interpret and the traditions that they were trying to add. You don't really understand to the law that you're trying to regulate. What's more important is mercy and kindness to those in need. That's more important than your interpretations of the law. It's more important than your traditions. And then Jesus makes another stunning claim for himself. First of all, that he and his gospel mission are more important than the temple ministry. And then this, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, this is a claim of divinity. If he is the Lord of the Sabbath, it means he is claiming for himself the supreme right to determine the meaning of the Sabbath and how the Sabbath is to be practiced, not the Pharisees. The Son of Man, Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has, because he is divine, because he is the divine Son of God, he has the divine right to determine the meaning of the Sabbath. He has the divine right to determine how the Sabbath should be practiced, which then leads us to a second story that deals with another aspect of human need. The first is hunger, and this time it's healing. So, second point, the Sabbath and healing. It says he went from there, so what's about to happen happens on the same day. So they have just challenged him in this way, and Jesus and his disciples go to attend their synagogue. In other words, these very same Pharisees who had just challenged him in regarding his practice of the Sabbath, they're going to go attend their synagogue. And these Pharisees, not chastened in the least, apparently not affected in the least by what Jesus had just said to them, they're determined, we're going to continue this confrontation. This isn't over yet. So we read in verse 10 that a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, their Sabbath regulations said this: it's okay to give medical aid if the person's life is in danger. If the person's going to die, okay, you can give aid. And this man's life wasn't in danger. We actually don't know much more about him, anything about him, except the fact that he had this withered hand. But having a withered hand would have been a severe handicap. It would have very much limited, probably prohibited, his ability to work and to make a living. So this man's life wasn't in danger, but his life was really hard because of this handicap that he had. And what is so sad about this story is that to the Pharisees, this guy was nothing more than a lab rat. This poor man was nothing more than an excuse to continue a confrontation about the Sabbath. Now, look, they knew that Jesus could heal this guy. They knew it. They'd seen it. They knew Jesus could heal him. That's why it says, so they asked that they might accuse him. In other words, they're trying to goad Jesus into violating the Sabbath again, according to their perspective. They're trying to goad him into healing this man. But Jesus, of course, is having none of it. So in verse 11, it's kind of like he's saying this. So let me get this straight. You would pull a sheep out of a ditch on the Sabbath, but you wouldn't see this poor man healed on the Sabbath? Is what you're saying is, hey, if you want to be healed from this withered hand, come back tomorrow. Is that it? So, he confronts, of how much more value is this man than a sheep? And then he turns their question around. Is it lawful to heal? He turns it around to what is the real question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And he challenges them in two ways. First of all, he goes back to he's pointing them to the Hosea scripture, basically, and basically saying, look, your hard-heartedness to do good by putting off showing this poor man mercy versus sticking to the letter of your interpretations and traditions. You think that's okay? And then secondly, they completely miss the purpose of the Sabbath, or any law for that matter. The Sabbath was to glorify God by revealing his character, and the Sabbath was to bless man by providing rest and refreshment and a time for remembrance. But Jesus, you've misrepresented God. You act like God is as merciless and as hard-hearted as you are by refusing to see this man healed. You think God would make people go hungry? You think God wouldn't show good to this poor man who has suffered all these years with this withered hand? You have turned the Sabbath into a burden rather than the blessing that God intended it to be. It's what Jesus meant the same story in Mark chapter 2, where he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You got it all wrong. The Sabbath was made for man's good. The Sabbath wasn't made so that man would have some hoops to jump through in a way that would be a burden to him. It's no wonder that in the same story in Mark 3, Mark comments, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And then in verse 13, we just see this wonderful response. And let us never miss. Let's never read through these too quickly. This week, I just had tears in my eyes as I typed these words. Jesus said to him, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Jesus' goodness, Jesus' kindness. Sabbath? What is the Sabbath compared to doing good? So, brother, stretch out your hand. Let's never miss the wonder of these miracles. Let's never miss the wonder of the moment like the Pharisees did, who saw this glorious miracle and they went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Think how you would have responded if that happened on a Sunday morning here. We'd be jumping for joy. Nowhere in Scripture, I don't think, until the cross, is the insanity of their hatred of Jesus more conspicuous than in a story like this? So, two stories about opposition, the Sabbath and hunger, the Sabbath and healing. And then finally, another Revelation story, the Sabbath and the servant. So in verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew, aware of the plot to kill him, the plot to destroy him. Now, Jesus isn't chickening out here. It just wasn't time. It wasn't time to bring this to a head. And we find that the crowd's response is, not surprisingly, very different than the Pharisees. They followed him and he healed them all. And typically, for this time in his ministry, Jesus orders them not to make this known. Now, what's most interesting about this? This is the seventh time in Matthew that he uses this fulfillment formulation. That he takes something that happened and he looks back on the Old Testament, because remember, Matthew was written to a largely Jewish audience. He looks back on the Old Testament and he helps people to understand the meaning of what just happened. This was to fulfill. And so in verse 17, this was to fulfill, and the reference of to fulfillment is Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 42 is the first of what in Isaiah is known as the servant songs. They were songs in Isaiah about this servant who was going to come. The most well-known of the servant songs is Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering of the servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Actually, Isaiah 53, another part of it, has already been quoted by Matthew in a fulfillment formulation in 8:17. But the point we can't miss is simply this. Matthew is saying Jesus is that servant. Jesus is the servant. So for the third time in just 21 verses, we find a revelation of Jesus' person and work. First, that his gospel mission is greater than the Old Testament temple ministry, because the Old Testament temple ministry is passing away, and everything that shadowed or represented is being fulfilled in Jesus' gospel ministry. And then second, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the divine right to interpret the meaning and practice of the Sabbath. And then here, six things that are revealed about him. First of all, we find in this quote from Isaiah on the servant, the divine origin of Jesus' ministry. The divine origin of Jesus' ministry. My servant whom I have chosen. In other words, God the Father speaking. The origin of Jesus' ministry is the Father's sending, is the Father's choosing of his servant. Secondly, the Father's favor and affection. My beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. Thirdly, we see the Spirit's anointing. I will put my Spirit within him. The relationship between the Messiah and the Spirit was a key factor for them to recognize the Messiah. When the Messiah came, when their Savior came, when the Anointed One came, his ministry would be characterized by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. One good example is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to heal and free and to save. So the divine origin, Father's favor and affection, the Holy Spirit's anointing. Fourthly, the purpose of his ministry, to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now, more on that in a moment. And then fifth, the nature of his ministry. When Matthew says this was to fulfill, he's referencing Jesus withdrawing and Jesus ordering them not to make him known. In other words, the time wasn't yet. And so he won't quarrel. He won't cry aloud. A bruised reed, he won't break. Smoldering wick, he won't quench. Both of which are these pictures of someone who's severely weakened, someone who's downtrodden, someone whose life is nearly extinct, who is hanging on by a thread, we might say, who's on their last leg, similar to what Jesus said, who is weary and heavy laden. In other words, the servant's ministry, Jesus' ministry, will be characterized by great gentleness and by great tenderness, which is important because it relates to the last point, the culmination of his ministry, to proclaim justice to the Gentiles until he brings justice to victory, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope. A consistent theme throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, is when the Messiah came, he would bring justice and righteousness to all, to Jews and Gentiles. And so when Matthew quotes Isaiah here, and he's talking about justice, he's not talking about equity or fairness, like you'll get your day in court, you'll get justice in that way. He's talking about a complete restoration of God's order in creation. When the Messiah came to bring justice, he was coming not just to give everybody their day in court, although everybody will have their day in court, but he was coming to bring a complete restoration of God's created order. He was coming to make right everything that was wrong. He was coming for the glory of God and the good of man to undo the effects of sin and undo the effects of death, to win a final victory over all of those things, everything that plagued mankind, especially sin and death. And he doesn't do this with military might. He doesn't do it with this shirt-popping bravado. He doesn't do it through worldly power. But he does it with a quietness and a gentleness and a tenderness and a care for the suffering as he himself suffers for us. Band can come. Last week, Joe talked about the rest Jesus invited us to in 11, 28 through 30. And that the rest that Jesus is inviting to there is a rest in the here and now. And it's a rest that's in him, not in a day. The Sabbath, as Paul says in Colossians, was merely a shadow of the things to come. The substance was found in Jesus. And Jesus, in the here and now, brings that subject. Joe mentioned, it's a rest from the burden of sin, because our sins are forgiven and the power of sin is broken. It's the rest from the burden of religious striving, a legalism that has to perform instead of accepting the saving work of Jesus by declaring us righteous, and a rest from the burdens of trying to find rest in anything else. But brothers and sisters, that's not the promise here. That's not what Isaiah or Matthew were talking about here. Here, the promise is for an eternal rest. Here, the promise is for when Jesus completes the triumph of the cross by bringing justice, its final victory, in his second coming, so that we might experience a Sabbath rest through all eternity. Amen.